There is a radical difference in how the godly view things than how the ungodly view things. And I think that all of us should expect this, that we should expect a radical difference in the way the godly think and the way the ungodly think. And we should expect, therefore, a radical difference in the values and in the goals and in the conduct of the godly from the ungodly. The difference is shaped by what the godly delight in and they meditate upon over against the counsel of the ungodly and the way of the sinners and the arrogance of the scornful. Here he tells us that the blessed man, the godly man, is a person who delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. As a result of this, that he should be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, a tree that draws its nourishment from the waters of God's Word. And it brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The radical difference is that this individual meditates upon the Word of God. And when a person meditates upon the Word of God, and when they delight in the Word of God, they're delighting in that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. The counsel of the ungodly, the delight of the world, is in that which is earthly. It is in that which is fleshly. It is in that which is temporary. The delight of the world is in momentary, present pleasure, without thought of the long-term effect. They have taken their pleasure today without thought that tomorrow, the very pleasure they had today, tomorrow, will bring deep and lasting unhappiness to their life. The people of the world, they live for today. Their philosophy is much like the Epicurean way. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You only go around once in life. You go for all the gusto you can. You deserve all the pleasures that you can have today. And never realize that what you sow today, that you reap tomorrow. That which is planted in your life today will be tomorrow's harvest. That which you do today will not end with today, but it will affect you tomorrow. Whereas the Word of God deals with that which is eternal. It deals with that which is unseen, but it deals with that which is lasting, that which does not fade away. We've concentrated on the negative so far in these verses. And by that, we've sought to make the point that unless we're willing to deal with the negatives, nothing in the world in the sight of the positive will help us. As long as a person patterns their life after the counsel of the world, as long as they live in rebellion as the sinners do, and they have the arrogance of the scornful, there is no recipe for lasting happiness. There's nothing the church can offer anybody. There's nothing the Bible can say to anybody that will affect their life positively if they're not willing to break off from the counsel of the ungodly, from the way of sinners, and to get out of the seat of the scornful. But now we come to what he describes, the godly man. And we realize that he delights in the law of God. And he meditates in this day and night. We recognize immediately that this is practice. That this is something that characterizes the person's life. That this person, it isn't a momentary thing. It isn't a thing where he goes to the church house on a Sunday and takes care of religious part of his life. That this is the practice of this person, that it is day and night. And you get the idea, 7 days a week, that this is what characterizes this person's life. You must understand that. I am ready to confess to you that Christianity is not working for most people. And the truth be known, in this room, I don't know what the percentage would be. I'm not into the guessing, and I'm certainly not into surveys and all of that. But I would guess that for many of you in this room, it isn't working, is the truth of it. Deep in your soul, when you get past the teeth and you get down to where you really are, you say, it's just not working for me, preacher. You talk about it. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. And preacher, I just don't know much about that. And Jesus spoke about a fountain of water springing up from within. The person would not thirst. That it would quench the thirst of their life and it would satisfy their life. Many, many people, and most people probably across America that call themselves Christian, they have a compartment in their life called religion. It happens on Sunday. They go to church on Sunday. And some people even feel superior because they go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But what he's talking about here in this text is what is a characteristic of a person every day of their life. He's talking about a person that is meditating. It's the practice of their life. It really, when you describe them, you can't describe their life apart from the Word of God. You can't, when you describe their home life, you can't describe it apart from the Word of God. I tend to think that this kind of person, that you can see it. If you're around them very long, you'll find they're never very far from a Bible. They're never really far from the Word of God. That is that which characterizes them. You sit there, it's on their shelf, it's on their counter. If you go to their bedroom, it's on the table right beside their bed. You just seem like wherever you see them, there's this Word of God. It's a vital part. You get an idea that these people must live, breathe, and think all the time about the Word of God. And that's the idea here. In other words, this type of person, this is the practice. This is a committed person. And what you have to understand, when you think about, you say, a man meditating day and night, what you've got to understand is that word delight. That you have to understand that the word delight speaks of pleasure. It speaks of something that this person loves. That this person actually loves this book, you see. He's not doing it because the preacher hammers him and makes him feel bad because he doesn't do it. And I think we need some of that. I think, honestly, if you sit in the pew and you have no desire toward the Word of God, somewhere somebody ought to help you to know that something's missing in your spiritual life. I feel this way. I think in the times past we've seen it this way. When people couldn't read, they got converted. They realized the Word of God was so precious that they had to learn to read. That's all the motivation they needed. They wanted to read, and they only really wanted to read for one reason, to read the Word of God. We've said it so many times here, but let's say it again. The most precious thing in this world that you can put your hands on is a Bible. Understand that the Bible is the very Word of God. It's as much His Word as if you heard Him speaking. And understand when he talks about meditating the law of God, that is synonymous with the whole Word of God. It isn't just merely talking about the commandments, although they're worth meditating upon. And the person who wrote this certainly did not have all 66 books that we have in our Bible. Now you and I have the full canon of Scripture. We have that which has been completed and handed down, and that which has been preserved by God, and that which has been preserved by martyrs, and that which has been passed on to us. But brothers and sisters, this is the most precious thing that you can lay your hand on today, is the Word of God. A great portion of the world today doesn't have it. They say there's over 3,000 languages where they do not even have a translation of the Word of God. Can you imagine such a place? Can you imagine such a village, such a country, such a place where they couldn't pick up the Word of God and read what you and I do? No, here it's our privilege. We have it. It's in our hands. And I'm asking you, do you know what it is to love the Word of God? Do you know what it is to delight in the Word of God? Do you know what it is? Psalm 119, I don't have time this morning, but I would like to take you through probably 50 verses there where the psalmist speaks of rejoicing in the Word of God and longing for the Word of God and delighting in the Word of God. And choosing the Word of God. Psalm 119, it has no title where it gives us the author. Psalm 1 doesn't have a title. Maybe both of them are from David. I know Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century in London, he did a great work on the Psalms and he called it the Treasury of David. And in his work, he believes that Psalm 119, although it doesn't have David's name on it, it certainly is from his pen. I don't know. I haven't studied enough to say that, but I tend to think whoever's talking here about delighting in the law of the Lord has something to say there. Because over and over and over again, do you know the language? I long for the Word of God. And over and over and over in Psalm 119, he says, I love the Word of God. I love it. And so that's what he's talking about here. Not merely a person that's reading their schedule. I believe in reading the Bible by schedule. I've read it through many, many times through the years by schedule. And I have a plan of Bible reading, and I hope that you do. I feel like I read the Bible more by the schedule than I would without the schedule. But the person who loves the Word of God, the person who longs for the Word of God, the person who it is the practice of their life to meditate upon the Word of God, the Bible is more than a schedule to them. It is something that it warms their heart and they love it. They may get tired and they may miss a day or two. But a person that delights in the law of God day and night, meditates day and night, he never gets very far from it. There's something in his heart that draws him to it. Now I know that I'm describing something that some of you say, I don't know anything about that. That's a good place to start. That's an honest place to start. And the truth of it is, as we've said, and that many, many people who call themselves believers, when actual truth is known, if you reduce their thinking down, you would find that they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They think more like the world than they do the Bible. That's, as we say, spread out through in behavior, in values. You can see it. You begin to talk to people and you realize this. But the blessed man, it's his practice. And it's his practice because, listen, it is his heart. You understand? You take the opposite. Why does a man read trash? Why do people read these novels that insinuate and use, if they don't use outright vulgarity, they use insinuation? And what they're morally, if they're not morally just filthy, they're certainly in the gray area, right? And why do people watch and look at and buy pornography? They do it because that's what their desire is towards. On the other side is the Word of God. And thankfully, you and I live in a land where there's a lot of help and there's a lot of good books. There's a lot of writings that have been preserved from the last few hundred years. I recommend to you, if you delight in the law of God, buy some books by A.W. Tozer. Set them around your house. Grab hold of them. They will warm your heart. Buy some books by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now you'll have to think a little bit more with him maybe, but it's worth getting the rust off the old cogs to think about the wonderful things of God. Read about them and fill your heart with that which comes from people who love God. Read about their lives. Say, I don't like to read sermons. Oh, but they grow on you. And some will like some others better than others. For instance, I never have read a lot of Mr. Spurgeon's sermons. I have hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. But I never read much of them. I meet people all the time that say that's where they get their feast. And I don't say anything about that. I say, that's great. That's wonderful. I don't know how many books of the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's now gone to his reward. And every book I have just about with him is read from cover to cover. I just read it, I devour it. The Word of God is precious to me. A.W. Tozer is that way, cover to cover. But those can't substitute. But they're helps. And what it helps me is, they are men who delighted in the Word of God. Well, this writer tells us, blessed all the blessedness, an interjection, exclamation, all the blessed. What is it then about the Word of God that blesses the soul? What is it about the Word of God that leads to this blessedness? And I think you must agree with me, if you've read it at all, that this is the most important thing. It is the Word of God that teaches us about God Himself. The greatest subject in the Bible is God. And people like different subjects in the Bible. And sometimes I think people use the Bible. And sometimes they're more interested in little proof texts that they bring their ideas to. But brother, if you haven't found God in your Bible, you've missed it. You hadn't read it. It starts with the first 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first 4, in the beginning, God. Stop right there. Just stop right there. In the beginning, God. And begin to delight your soul in God Almighty. The Bible tells us about God. Oh, I know the Bible teaches us that nature itself proclaims God. And the Bible teaches us that the law of God is even in the heart of everyone to a certain extent, according to Romans 2. But listen, nobody will ever know God like God can be known apart from the law of God, apart from the Word of God. The Bible reveals to us that there is one God, perfect in being, perfect in all ways, perfect in love, perfect in holiness, perfect in knowledge, a God that is almighty, a God that knows everything, omniscient. A God that is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. You and I are never out of His presence. He's right here this morning. He's with you all the time. You cannot get away from that. Who would want to? Why would I ever think about it? He's a God who's immutable. By that it means He's unchanging. He has no moods. He has no bad days. He's not up and down. His Word never changes what He has said He will do. And the Bible begins to tell us about Him. And before long we realize this one God is three persons. I don't understand that fully. But I don't think you do either. And I haven't met the person that does. And I expect when it comes to God, that God is bigger than my mind. He's infinite. I'm finite. He's unlimited. I'm limited. I accept things I don't understand. While there is one God, He is manifest in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity. As my Father, He is my provider. He is my protector. He loves me. I'm His child. As the Son, He has come and identified with me. God became a man. You say, how can that be? Oh, you can't stretch your mind enough to comprehend it. It's beyond comprehension. But God became a man. Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks of Him as the pearl of great price. And by that, it's an illustration. Jesus used it. A man seeks for pearls all of his life. He spends all of his life and all of his energy and all of his finances to have a certain thing in life. But one day he finds a pearl that's worth every pearl that he's ever bought, ever possessed. And the Bible says that he sells all the other pearls to buy that one pearl. Jesus is that pearl of great price. When a man finds Christ, he quits looking. See, that's the problem in the world. People are thirsty. People are not satisfied. People cannot find that which would quench the thirst within. But when a man finds Christ, he's found the pearl of great price. He's found the water of life. And then there's the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings us joy and peace and love and all of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit of God. It's from within. A Christian is what he is because God lives within him. The Spirit lives within him. Well, the Bible leads to happiness because it leads to God. Let me say to you, there is no lasting happiness apart from God. I didn't say you couldn't have moments of happiness. There's a happiness in a drunk. Getting drunk. There is a moment of happiness in adultery. There is happiness in greed. All of that. But it's temporal. It's not lasting. It's empty. It's shallow. But people want to find it. And the church has some crazy idea that we can make people happy. And so we're offering everything we can to a world that rejects God. But, oh my friend, listen to me in this room. I have nothing to offer you. If you will not accept God as He is revealed in the Bible, there is no offer to you. There is no counsel that we can give you. There is no speech that I can give you. There's nothing that I can give you. The church has nothing to offer. Nothing at all. It is God. Blessed is the man that delights in this law of God. He meditates there night, day and night. What does he find? He finds the knowledge of God. That's what he finds. It's inseparable. There is no peace, God says, to the wicked. But then again, God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's nothing that we have to offer. And there's nothing that this world that you can find. If you reject the knowledge of God, you're left to the counsel of the ungodly, you're left to the way of sinners, you're left to the sneer of the scornful. But at the same time, you're left to their emptiness. You're left to their shallowness. Their smile is from the teeth outward. The wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. What do we find in the Word of God that leads to blessedness but the knowledge of God? What do we find in the Word of God? We find the mind of God. We find God, His mind. And the Bible says there in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes to describing that mind as a humble mind, a mind of humility and selflessness and service. This Bible teaches you the mind of God, but see, that scoffer teaches you the mind of the world. The mind of the world is arrogance, pride, self-assertiveness. If you go to counseling today, that's what they're going to tell you. You've got to start thinking about yourself. You've got to start asserting yourself. But that isn't what the Bible will teach you. The Bible will teach you just the opposite. Humility before God and meekness before people. The Bible will teach you to empty yourself. The Bible will tell us that selfishness is the whole enemy. Selfishness is the enemy of happiness. I'm not here to counsel you about asserting yourself. Well, you give so much and you've helped so much, it's time you start thinking about yourself. You just heard the counsel of the ungodly. When you hear anybody telling you that your answer is to start thinking about yourself, you rest assured they're counseling you to the way to disaster. That isn't what the mind of God is. The mind of God is humility. That Jesus Christ humbled himself. How far did he humble himself? To the point of the cross. That's the whole point of Philippians 2. Philippians 2 teaches us to esteem others better than ourselves. To not look upon our own interests, but to look upon the interest of others. Now listen, here's what I'm trying to say to you. When you talk about delighting in the Word of God and you're talking about meditating in the Word of God, we're talking about what the Word of God will say and teach and bring us to how we ought to view things and look at things completely different than the counsel of the ungodly. If you just read your Bible and nothing changes in your life, no, that's no good. It won't affect you much. But if you delight in it and meditate in it and hunger on it, and you say, I want to see what this book says. First of all, it's going to introduce you to God. And when it introduces you to God, then it's going to introduce you to the mind of God, the way God would have us to be. And it's completely different is what I'm trying to say. Remember, we began by saying there is a radical difference in the way a person who delights in the Word of God and meditates in it thinks than the person of the world. And that radical difference is in our whole attitude toward life. Our whole problem since we've been a child is selfishness. Many parents without even realizing it are instilling in their children a selfish attitude that's going to grow up with them their whole life. And then one day when they're married, they'll probably marry somebody just like them. And you got two people that are selfish and self-centered. You got the unstoppable meeting the unmovable. And that crash always ends up in the divorce court. Kids going one way and kids going another way. Oh, the tragedy. You watch those words, me and mine, in your child. That's worth spanking the child over. You say, that's mine! You say, well, that isn't like the worst thing he could say, is it? Oh, attack that attitude, attack that attitude. You say, you're anti-American. I am anti-American if it's about selfishness. I believe in rights. Yes, certainly believe in them. I'm pro-American every way, but I'm against this selfish culture. And to breed it into your children. I'm saying, when you talk about the blessedness of the man who meditates in the Word of God, delights in, it isn't merely something you think about. He's talking about the practice. In other words, it transfers into our life. And here our Lord teaches us the mind of God. We're thinking about the needs of others. We're not thinking about ourselves. We're emptying ourselves. Jesus said it in John 13 when He washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? And that great occasion, what He did, He knelt down and took the place of a servant. He took a basin of water and a towel and He began to wash their feet. And of course, they didn't want Him to do that. They looked at Him as the master and not the servant. But He was teaching them to serve. He that would be greatest among you, let Him be the lowest. Let Him serve. But remember what Jesus said? You read it in John 13. Happy are you if you do these things. Happy are you if you serve. Happy are you when you're not thinking about yourself and you invest your life in others. The blessed man is not a man who's about himself. The most unhappy people are self-centered people. You can reduce most of your marriage problems down to selfishness. You can reduce most play yard fights down to selfishness. You can reduce road rage down to selfishness. And this book's going to lead you away from it. Blessed is the man, because this word is going to transfer into his life and it's going to transform everything about him. The happiest people are the giving people. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, that you could convince Americans this, who have been convinced of all they deserve and all that they is owed to them, all of their privileges and rights and what's mine. And we're living the American dream. We have the two cars and the garage and the nice house, and we've got the swimming pool behind it and all of that. And that's not to kick in any of that. No, no. But the American dream cannot bring you peace of mind. The American dream cannot bring you happiness. We've had a whole period of time where we taught people to quit thinking about others, start thinking about themselves. And what do we have to take as a result of it? More and more nerve pills. More and more unrest. It's not the way to blessedness. This man, what does he find when he begins to meditate? And what does he find when he begins to delight? He finds the knowledge of God. He finds the mind of God. This book teaches him how to live life wisely. We've been dealing with this on Proverbs and Proverbs on Wednesday night for some time. The whole theme of the book of Proverbs is how to live life wisely. How to live wisely in this present world. And this book will teach you how to do that. It'll teach you values such as justice and fairness. Family, loyalty, hard work. That's what you're going to find in this book. It's going to teach you a whole different way to look at life. That's where we're up against. See what we're up against? The counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly, they have been so bold to tell us how to live. They're so bold to tell us, if you do this, you'll have this. And they can't even prove it to us with their own lives. They won't be able to. But this book teaches you radically different. This book teaches you excellence. It teaches you hard work, and it teaches you to do what you do to the best of your ability. And it teaches you to live to the glory of God. It teaches such things as honor and dignity. Words that have been left off. And courage. That's what we begin to find. And what we find is what this book says. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. All the time that we're finding this knowledge of God, and all the time we're seeing the mind of God, and all the time we're learning how to live life wisely, what we're finding without even realizing it is our inner man is being nourished and strengthened. I love an illustration I had heard one time or recently read, sometime back rather, it wasn't too recent, but I read this illustration where somebody was trying to show somebody how fruitless it was to go to church and how fruitless it was to listen to all the preaching. And can you remember all the sermons that you've ever heard? And do you remember what the preacher said last year? And do you remember what he said the year before? And do you remember what he said last month? And how about even last week? And so the scoffer was saying, it's useless to go to church. You don't remember it. And the person that he was speaking to was wise enough to ask him, do you remember what your mother cooked 10 years ago? No. Do you remember what she cooked 2 years ago? No. Do you remember what she cooked a month ago? No. Do you remember what she cooked last Sunday? No. But you're here today as a result of all those meals and all those years that nourished your soul. You are strong. Your bones are strong. You're healthy. The truth is that all through those years, those meals that you don't remember what they were nourishment to you physically. And that's what the Word of God is to the soul of a man. No, sir, I don't remember everything I read this morning. I read several chapters of the Word of God before I came to church this morning. And I don't remember all the chapters I read yesterday, and no, I don't remember what I read Friday. But I know something. That as I read those chapters, something was going on in my spirit, and I was in the presence of God, and I was being strengthened, and I got up from there, and my soul had been like a tree planted by the waters. And I know this, I'm a better man this morning, even though I don't remember the last 7 days of everything I've read. I'm a better man this morning because of the last 7 days. And I know this, that Word of God has caused me to look beyond the temporary and the fleeting and the shallow. And that Word of God has affected my life and is rooted in me. And I know that I'm different as a result of it. I'm thankful to be able to stand here and say that we can find happiness. We can find it apart from pleasure and possessions. We can find it apart from power and position. We can find it apart from the pride of life. But we'll never find it in the counsel of the ungodly. It's to be found in a very different way of thinking. That's where, when you find, and I'm not pointing any fingers when I say this, but I'm going to tell you this. When you find a true Christian, you'll find a man or a woman that thinks radically different than the world in which he lives or she lives. It won't be this one drinks and that one doesn't. That one wears certain clothes and that one doesn't. No. I'm talking about radically different. You'll find a person who looks at life completely different. He's not a taker, he's a giver. The arrogance is replaced by humility, and the outflow of that is meekness. It's radically different, is what I'm trying to say. You stay with the book much, and you begin to see people as people for whom Christ died. You begin to see a world that is perishing. And you begin to see your life as a vapor that will soon be passed. You've got one life to live. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. You begin to look at all of life like that. You begin to look at things from the eternal side. The eternal blessedness. I want to say a word and I'm closing. Repentance is a change of mind. You can quit 100 things and never repent. You can start doing 100 things and never repent. You quit doing 100 things maybe because you think those are just bad for my life. You start doing 100 things, oh, these are good for my life. But at the very root, it's all still about your life. It's all still about you. The blessed man is a man who's had a radical difference in the way he thinks. He's rejected the counsel of the world. The unregenerate man, the unbelieving man, be a philosopher, be an educator, be whoever he is, we've rejected his counsel. And in place of that, we've come to accept God's word for what it is. And although I don't understand all His Word, I believe it now. I treasure it now. And I want to know what it says. A man who has repented is radically different. That's one of the great problems that we have. We've defined repentance as merely quitting something when it's not. It's a radical difference in the way a man thinks. Christianity will work, and it'll work for you. It'll work for America if we'll come back to it. Day and night. The practice of our life. Listen to me. The practice of our life. Because it is the delight of our life. Get that if you don't get anything else. It's the practice of our life because it is the delight of our life. Let's stand quietly together.